And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'd like to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that this morning you'd take your word and apply it to each and every need that is here among us, here in this building, during this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is about the 10th message in a series on the early church that I hope to finish up in the next few weeks. Last week I made some statements that kind of put me into the frying pan, at least in some of your eyes. And this week I have a feeling what I'm going to do is jump out of the frying pan, right? Smack into the middle of the fire. Some of what I have to say to some of you this morning is not going to be the least bit interesting. I want to tell you ahead of time, some of you just will have absolutely no interest in what I'm going to say. And it's because you're not basically a part of a church or this church or maybe any church, or to you the church really isn't all that important. And so for you, what I've got to say really isn't going to be that meaningful to you. What I would like to suggest is that maybe you look on down the road. Put yourself into a position which you may very well find yourself in years to come, and that is that you're called to Muleshoe, Texas, or Timbuktu, or someplace else, and you're the only believers that you know of there. I'm not saying Muleshoe has no other believers, but whatever. You, as far as you know, are the only believers there, and you feel that God is really leading you to help in the founding of a church, in the establishing of a fellowship of believers. And all at once you're grasping for church structure. You'd like to know, how is a church to be structured according to the New Testament? Now, if you can do that, then what we have to say this morning from these passages of Scripture will be very important to you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, you need not turn there, says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Now, if we were to dissect and analyze that verse, we would find several things. Number one, there are leaders. There must be leaders. In any organization, there must be a leader or leaders. And in that sense of the word, the church is no different. The church is distinguished from all other organizations in that the church is a living organism and has an eternal future. And that's why the church is so important. It was that for which Jesus Christ died, and the only organization that I know of that has an eternal future. But it must have leaders. And notice again that it's in the plural. Leaders, not leader. You see, some of you this morning have are really kind of turned off to the church. You really are. I mean, down inside, you're turned off by the church. And the reason you're turned off is because you can look back in your past and you can remember churches that you heard about, or maybe even churches that you were involved in, that had more problems than you could shake a stick at. And then if you analyze these problems, you'll see that many of the problems were centered around a pastor, one pastor. Now, the reason for the problem is because there was a basic principle of God's Word that was ignored, and that is the fact that the Lord has so instituted the church in the very beginning of time that no one man was to shine as a superstar. No one man was to be the pastor teacher and all others drink and eat at his feet. And you know of men today who are in that position. And it's the kind of an atmosphere that will create a James Jones or a Guyana massacre. And you see, the Lord has safeguards against that kind of a movement. And that is that a church is to have a plurality of leadership. Not just one man. Obey your leader. Secondly, you are to submit to them. Now that's a really heavy demand. I had a wedding not too long ago in which a woman really took issue with my comments on submission of the wife to the husband. She was married, and it was obvious that she was having a problem in that area. And so she really got after me and wrote me a letter, and I just sent her a very nice letter back, and I said what I had to say was not my own word. It was the word of God. And so your issue is not with me, but it's with God. Now the same thing is true here. We are to submit to our leaders. I don't want you submitting to me as the leader. Because boy, I can get off on some real tangents. You know, I can be wrong. And so many of the times that my wife will tell you I'm wrong. So I don't want you submitting just to me, but it's to be a group of godly men that the Lord raises up in this fellowship who are to be your leaders. And to them, we are to submit. Now, if I'm going to submit to somebody, I want to know a little bit about who that person is. I want to know who they are that I'm to submit to. The Bible's obvious in its statements that there are those to whom I must submit, and to those who are to be in positions of authority. Who are they? Thirdly, from that Hebrews 13:17 verse, we learn one other thing, and that is that their function is to keep watch over our souls. Now the word keep watch here, in other places in the Greek and the New Testament, it is always accompanied with praying. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are come to pass. Luke 21:36. Or in Ephesians 6:18, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So the ministry of these leaders is to be strongly bathed in prayer for your welfare. And that's the way they are to be overseeing. And then finally, we learn from this passage and others that these leaders will one day give an account. And I'm very much aware of that in my position in the church, that one day I'm going to have to give an account for how I functioned in my capacity. Now, it's very important that we identify who the leadership in the church should be. And that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. We're going to try to answer three questions. Who are the leaders? Number two, what is their function? And number three, how are they to do it? Going back to Acts chapter 20. Verse 24. Acts chapter 20, rather, verse 17. Now I can see already some of you are so excited you can hardly stand it. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Who are these leaders? Paul is sending from Miletus to the city of Ephesus to have the leadership of that church come. The leaders here are the elders. Notice again, it's the plural form here. plurality of leadership, the elders of the church. Many elders, one church. Paul sends for them, and he gives them the following word in verse 28. That is, that they have been appointed by the Holy Spirit as overseers to shepherd the church of God there in Ephesus, which the Lord had purchased with his own blood. Paul's ministry is now being phased out, and he's very much aware of the fact that this will probably be the last time he'll ever see the church at Ephesus. His ministry as an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, as a pastor teacher is rapidly drawing to a close. Now last week, most of you accepted the fact that when I said that an apostle and a prophet's ministry is no longer a valid functional ministry today, you bought that without any problem because the Bible says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. When I then made the statement that perhaps the evangelist, and you remember I did say perhaps, the evangelist and the pastor teacher, as we know him in the New Testament, that both of them also have been phased out. And that today we are to be doing the work of all four of these special gifts that were given as foundational gifts to the church. That is, that as apostles, we're all delegates, emissaries of our Lord, sent out, representatives of Him. As prophets, we are God's spokesmen, not so much in foretelling events that are going to come to pass, but in foretelling, declaring the Word that's already been written, and we have it and can study it, meditate in it, and proclaim it. We are also to be doing the work of an evangelist. That is, we're all to be sharing the good news, rapidly spreading the gospel in our communities and through missionaries out into the far-flung corners of the earth. As pastors and teachers, we are all, in a sense, to be doing the work of shepherding, which is an extremely demanding job, and teaching the Word of God. Now, the ministry of the pastor-teacher, the elder, the pastor-teacher, the prophet, the evangelist, and the apostle might be likened unto the building of a house. Picture a house. You have that house pictured in your mind? Picture, first of all, that house and how it was built. The foundation was laid. You had men who knew what they were doing that could build a foundation and build a good solid foundation for your house. They came in, one day their work was finished. There was no more that they could do, the foundation was laid. That's the apostles and the prophets. The apostles, those who had personally been with the Lord, they had seen Him in His resurrection. They were foundational. The prophets likewise, until the written word was completed. Their work was finally finished, the foundation was laid. Then the evangelist took that gospel and he ran with it to communities and shared the good news. And churches began and pastor teachers were raised up, such as Timothy and Titus, who stayed behind Paul for a time. When he went into a community, Paul would share the claims of Christ with these people. A church would be started. Timothy and Titus had to stay behind Paul in a given community for maybe 6 months to 18 months to 2 or 3 years. And continue to build into those young believers until there was mature enough leadership there in which finally these men could be appointed as elders to oversee the continuing ministry of that church. And finally, when the pastor teacher's ministry, Timothy and Titus, were finished, the elders seem to represent the permanent leadership in each and every church. The house continues to go up. The framing, you have framing men who come in, men who can put the roof on your house. Then you have plumbers and electricians. The evangelists, the pastor teachers continuing to build upon the foundation. And then when the home is finished, that's not the end of it, as most of us know. That is, that there's continued maintenance, overseeing of that house. Now that's where the leadership in the church comes in, to maintain, to upkeep, to continue to build into that body. to upgrade that building, that edifice that is going up. Now, who would these be? Well, it's obvious from this passage and others that it would be the elders. Titus, you remember, was to stay behind Paul in Crete. In fact, Paul says, Titus, in Titus 1:5, I had you stay behind in the area of Crete to continue to correct those things which are wrong in the churches and to then appoint elders in every church. Titus was a pastor teacher whose ministry would be finished once there were mature enough men who could assume the leadership of each church. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and verse 28, there are two different words used to describe these leaders. In verse 17, elders, the word is presbyteros. To the Jews, this would be a well-known word. They would recognize immediately that here were men who were mature men. They had reached a level of spiritual maturity that others yet had not in the body. It doesn't refer necessarily to age as much as it does to spiritual maturity. That's the elders. In verse 28, they are referred to as overseers. The Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Now, this is a different Greek word. It's the word episkopos, from which we get our word, English word, episcopal today. And here, the translators have translated this in English, overseers. So in verse 17, elders represents their spiritual maturity, which we'll be looking at next week, found in 1 Timothy and Titus. And in verse 28, overseeing represents their function, their maturity, and their function. What are they to do? They are to oversee the flock in that given area and to shepherd it, according to verse 28. But the important thing I want you to see is that elders and episcopal, overseers, rather, in verse 28, the two words are used interchangeably, representing the same office here in Acts chapter 20. Now, the ministry of these men is to shepherd, in verse 28, the church of God. I don't know how many of you know anything about shepherding. I don't know a lot, but I remember as a boy, my father, when I was between the ages of, from birth up till about 8 or 10 years old, my father had a herd of as many as 600 sheep at one time, which wasn't a lot, but I remember as a young boy that I thought this was really a big business that my dad was in, along with the dairy cattle. And I can remember all the work that went into taking care of those sheep. Every week, every day, my dad had to go out to that barn, and in the wintertime it would be cold, and in the shed where all of the lambs and the sheep were kept, it would often be extremely messy and cold, and I used to hate going with my dad to do all that, especially on a cold, cold, brisk morning. One scene that I remember during that whole time was my father, when we had thrown some straw down from up above the shed where the sheep were, we would throw the bales of straw down, and then we would break the binder twine, and then we'd spread the straw out throughout the shed. And I can remember how soupy and messy that shed would be. And I can remember on this one day that my dad had to stoop down to pick up a string, and he was right in front of this big mess. And this buck, who was about 15 feet behind my dad, saw the moment of his life in front of him, saw the opportunity of a lifetime, and he went straight for my dad. And I can remember my dad sprawled out there and all of that. I remember one foul word that he used, the only time I ever heard my dad use that expression the whole time I was growing up. I never found out how foul it was until 2 days later I tried it out on my mom. But But you know, shepherd is not a glorified work, shepherding. It's a demanding work. I can remember my dad when the young lambs would be born, especially in the winter time, because they couldn't stand up against the cold, the elements of nature. And so my dad used to get these lambs and we'd take them into the house and down around the furnace, and all night long we would cuddle those lambs and feed them from a milk bottle. It was beautiful, but it was a demanding work, and you had to put up with all the messes and shearing time. Terrible time of the year. A shepherd, you see, is responsible for the overall care of the flock, for the food and water and protection. It's a demanding job, and that's why it requires those who are mature. Now, I want to look at a second passage, and that's over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we see there are basically three different divisions in the church. There are saints, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's the body at large, who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. The two positions that are spelled out in the church would be the overseers, or elders and bishops, or episcopos, and the deacons. The overseers would be those who are overseeing the overall ministry and movement of the church. The deacons, on the other hand, as the word indicates in the Greek, means to be serving, servants. They would be working underneath the elders in a ministry of serving, such as they did in Acts chapter 6 with the apostles. Now, that's all I wanted you to see in that passage. I want you going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. These leaders have two responsibilities. Number one, they have the responsibility of being over the church. And number two, of giving instruction. They are the shepherds. And the shepherds are to be leading the sheep, and not the sheep leading the shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is a very comforting passage to me, because some of you are probably saying, well, what in the world's he doing if he's not a pastor teacher? Why do we have him if we're to have elders? What's Troxel doing up there? Well, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The elders, then, are primarily in two divisions. Those who are ruling but are finding their financial backing from outside the church in their own jobs, and those who have particular gifts of teaching and preaching that the church recognizes, and so they call them and say, hey, we want you to devote your full time to teaching and preaching here in this body. And so we would like to pay you remuneration for your ministry here so that you can be free to exercise your gifts in this area. And that's why in verse 18 Paul says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Many of you have pictured me as an ox, and here's the proof. Paul elsewhere also spoke to this issue in Galatians 6 and verse 6, where he said, let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. Those who are involved in teaching ought to be able to also share in the material things of those who are being taught. 1 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says something similar in the form of three questions. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Some of you today are soldiers. You're in the military. You may not be paid all that well, but nevertheless, the government is paying you for your services. Likewise, he says, what man plants a vineyard and then never eats any of the fruit of that vineyard? Or what shepherd takes care of a flock of sheep and never yet drinks any of the milk from those sheep? So you see, it is a valid ministry when the church says we want you to be set aside for the purpose of preaching and teaching the word. It is scriptural. And many churches today, on the other side of the ledger, rather than having one strong pastor, they have no pastors at all. And that's just as wrong. That's just as wrong to say that we can't have anybody on staff, and so everybody's just going to do their thing. Paul gives us a balanced approach here. Not one leader, or not any leaders, but rather many leaders. In James 5:14, the further ministry of these leaders or elders, and again they're called elders, and it's one church. Many elders, one church. James 5:14 says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So the elders are very important in the whole ministry of healing in the church. Some of you are really excited. Well, one more passage I want you to look at. 1 Peter 5:1 through 4, and this is the last one this morning. We read it earlier, but let's go back to it as we conclude here this morning. 1 Peter 5:1-4. This is an interesting passage for many reasons. Peter is writing, and in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you. Again, it's plural. Many elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter makes himself an elder. Peter was, along with his other gifts, the very first elder of the church. When did Peter receive his commission as an elder? It goes back to John chapter 21. You need not turn there, but you know the story. Peter and the others had gone fishing after the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus appears to them. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. And then again, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Peter, shepherd my sheep. Feed, shepherd. And then finally, Jesus one more time says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Peter, tend, feed my sheep. The two responsibilities that Peter was given was feeding. How do we do that? Through the teaching of the Word of God that has already been written. That's the feeding ministry of the elder, the teaching elder. But secondly, he is to be shepherding the sheep. And by that, we mean he is involved in training, discipling, counseling, comforting, encouraging, protecting, restoring, and healing as any shepherd would be with his sheep. So there are the two responsibilities of those who have been set aside by the church, whether they be full-time on church staff or men who have their outside jobs but nevertheless are serving as elders in the local church. Now, how are the elders to carry out their ministry in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, we have the answer to that, verses 2 and 3. They are to do it, number 1, voluntarily, verse 2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Secondly, they are to do it eagerly, in verse 2. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, shepherd the flock. And then finally, elders are to perform their functions in an exemplary way, as an example in verse 3, proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, the teaching of every elder in the body of Jesus Christ ought to be backed up by his lifestyle, so that when we teach, we're not just mouthing words, but we're also proving by example the way that a believer ought to live. Like the teacher who gives a mathematical equation that you've never done before, and you have no idea how that mathematical equation is to be done. And so the teacher says, I'll tell you what, class, I'm going to put this example up on the blackboard. And she puts the example up there, and you follow that example and do the rest of the equations that way. Now that's how Peter means the word here, that elders are to be godly, mature men who are to prove to be an example to the rest of the body. And then finally, we see that the elder has a special reward that is evidently reserved for elders only. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd, and we must remember that there's only one shepherd in the church, all others are only under shepherds. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The Stephanos here, the victor's crown that is won through discipline and exertion and agonizing in the body. The crown that was given out at the Greek Olympics to the winning contestants. You see, the ministry of shepherding demands discipline. It demands a rearranging of priorities. It demands a giving up in order that I can serve the body of Jesus Christ in this way. It demands a discipline in time, just as a runner or anyone who wins a contest must devote much time to practice, to running. Well, how does this apply to each of us here today? Some of you have waited all morning for this. You wished I had given this just to begin with and closed the Bible and gone home. How does this apply to us today? Three things I'd like to suggest. Number one, as sheep, we ought to be very careful and very concerned who our shepherds are going to be in the church. To me, it's extremely important every year when the Holy Spirit appoints through this body leadership that we as a church know who those men are that God has in those positions as elders to serve us that we can put ourselves under. Secondly, as sheep, and that's what our Lord says we are in all these passages, we are to be eating and drinking and resting for one purpose. That is that we can be productive. If you're coming here and just feasting week after week under the teaching, but you're not reproducing your life, you're not reproducing the life of Jesus Christ in others, then you're missing the whole point of being a sheep. A sheep is to reproduce. And so you eat good grass and you drink good water and you get plenty of rest so that you can reproduce. That's what it's all about. If you're not reproducing, then there's something wrong. You need a physical exam. You need a checkup. What's the problem? That's the purpose for which we exist in the body of Christ. And then thirdly, let me say just a word to those of you who may be here this morning as a sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says that there are many who are like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, Jesus was so moved in the early part of his ministry that he felt compassion because he saw people scattered abroad as sheep not having any shepherd. No one to protect them, no one to love them, no one to guide them. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, thinking that which is right in his own eyes, and yet it always ends up in death. And some of you this morning, in your experience in life, you've sort of reached a dead-end street. You're looking for help. You're looking for hope. There's only one who can provide it, and that's the Good Shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. The Good Shepherd is even willing to give his life, to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did for each of us. He purchased us with his own blood. You see, Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to provide all of the provision, the protection that you need in life to live an abundant life. But you must come to him. You must open your heart to him. I'll never forget the story of Harry Ironside, who was visiting a rancher out in Montana, and it was a large ranch with thousands of sheep. And early one morning, the owner of this ranch got Harry Ironside up out of bed, and he said, "Harry, come on." He says, "There's a lamb that is unaccounted for, and I've got to go locate that lamb." And they began to drive in this old pickup out through the pasture land and headed towards a canyon. And there was one thing that was bothering Harry Ironside. He said, "You know, you've got thousands of sheep, Bob. Why are you so concerned over one little lamb?" And the rancher said, "Harry, you know," he said, "I couldn't even sleep last night." He said, "I got to thinking about that lamb perhaps caught out there in a thicket in the canyon. And the wolves closing in on that lamb. And little by little tearing that lamb piece by piece apart. And the agony and the cry of that lamb and yet nobody hearing." He said, "All night long, that's all I could think about." You see, that's all the Lord can think about. You, this morning, without a shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd. He deserves the right to be your shepherd. He will be the very best shepherd you could ever have. But he will not force his way into your life. He will only come in by invitation, such as you heard from John and Vicky this morning. My life was falling apart. I had an emotional breakdown. All of these things that they so openly shared, and yet Jesus put their life back together again. That's what he does. He's the Good Shepherd. And he can do it for you. Let's pray this morning. As we pray, I would like for you to think about these three things. Number one, I would like to just have you, if you're a member of this fellowship, to quietly in your own heart determine as to whether or not in our own church there needs to be changes in some areas, even in leadership and the way we look at our leadership. One of the things that we're presently doing is there's been a committee that's rethinking even some of the concepts of our Constitution. And you might be very much in prayer because we certainly in the years to come until the Lord comes want to be in line with what Scripture has to say in all areas as the Lord makes us aware of these things. How can we best know who the Holy Spirit wants to be serving as our leadership? That's the critical point. Secondly, I would like for you to consider very carefully as to whether or not your life is being fruitful as a sheep. Are there other lambs that you can look out and see that you've brought into this world, into the body?
through your witness and influence? If not, why not? Is your home not open? You see, if your heart's open, then your home's going to be open. Open heart, open home. And then maybe you're that one that I addressed myself to the last couple of moments. You're that sheep without a shepherd. That lamb that's being torn apart little by little. Your life is crumbling. You're outside the fold. The shepherd wants to love you and coddle you. Wants to deal with you in love and have a relationship with you. Would you at this moment ask Jesus Christ to become the shepherd of your life, your Savior, recognizing, number one, it's your sin that has separated Him from you, and asking Him to become your Savior right now? It's so simple that men stumble over it. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. But to those of us who believe, it's the power of God. You try it and you'll see that it works. You ask Christ to become your Savior, your shepherd, and you'll see how He can. Father, thank You this morning for Your word and for these guidelines, Father, which to some of us this morning may not have been extremely interesting, and yet we recognize it's Your word, and the reason why so many churches have had so many problems that have kept many from the kingdom of God is because of just an ignoring of many of these principles that are there. And Father, we really do want this to be Your fellowship under the direction of Your Spirit. We thank You for what You've done. We thank You for those that You've recently brought into the body of Christ through the witness of this body. Right now, as you're here without Christ, would you just quietly make this moment your greatest moment? Say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my sin, my need for You as shepherd. I want You to be my shepherd. That's all you need to pray. He'll hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.